We're going to continue with Psalm 23, and if you've got your Bibles, please do open them, and we're going to just read that together as we allow God to speak to us through it. Heavenly Father, we just pray that your word will come through in power and in might and in majesty. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Today we come to the last part of a 12-part series. You probably haven't realised it. We've just done that over a few weeks and a few months. That psalm is only 6 verses long, but has 12 great statements about the goodness of God. This is a psalm not about you and me, but at its heart, it's a psalm about God and his goodness to us. It's not about our trust and faith in God, not about our commitment to him, but rather it's about his commitment to us. And I hope in the time that we've spent in this psalm, you've caught some of how amazing God is. God is good. All the time. Brilliant. Do remember that. And in the time that we've spent in this psalm, we've now come to the last verse. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And. A little connecting word there. A tiny, tiny little word. And. And I believe one of the greatest understatements of Scripture, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The understatement of the millennium, of the whole of history, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In those 11 pictures of God, of the goodness of God, we've seen that he's going to help us when we rest. Help us rest when we're stressed. Help us walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Help us with anointing our head with oil. Help us when we need healing. Help us when we feel that we need from him and he makes our cup to overflow. And then at the end he says, oh, by the way, this doesn't end here on earth. God's going to be good to you even after your life here. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's like being on a TV game show and you've just won £1 million and then they say at the end, oh, by the way, there's another 50 million that goes with it. Pardon? The deal of God's blessing in our lives has just enlarged 1 million times. Oh, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. More enormous than the other 11 pictures all put together. Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 to 3, about our trust and faith in God, he said this, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and receive you also unto myself, that where I am, you may also be, or may be also. Can you catch the wonderful truth of this? God's not just going to be good to us here and now, and he is good to us here and now. He's going to be good to us forever and ever and ever. 1,000 years are going to feel like a drop in the ocean compared to the goodness of God that we're going to experience in eternity. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if you hadn't realized it, this is our biggest and ultimate expression of God's goodness. God's eternal commitment of love and goodness. And I just want to ask three questions to help us maybe unpack it a little bit. And the first question is, why heaven? Second, what is heaven and what is different to what you know now? And thirdly, what are we going to do in heaven? Have you ever thought about that? I must admit, I'm one of these people. Maybe I've got too much time on my hands, but I love to think about these things. And then I love to think, okay, God, now what do you say about it? And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look a little bit at some of those things through God's word, from God's description to us, so that we may get it right. First, let's read from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 to 7. And again, if you've got your Bibles, please get them out, because we need to get into the word and we need to be getting familiar with it. Ephesians 2, chapter 5 to 7 says this: "It is through grace that we have been saved, and God has given us a place with Christ in heaven." Why has God given us this place with Christ in heaven? Why is he saying that he wants us in his family and we're going to live with him forever and ever? Well, the rest of the sentence goes on to say this: to show for all the ages to come God's goodness to us because of Christ. You see, us being with him in heaven is God's ultimate expression of his goodness to us. Have you caught hold of it? How often do you think about heaven? I must admit, because I'm very often meeting people who are going through that process of coming towards the end of their lives, I often find myself talking and being asked questions about what is heaven and where are we going to go and what's going to happen. And in some ways it's challenging to be able to answer all the questions, but it's also lovely to know that actually the answers are there in God's word. His ultimate expression, our being with him in heaven, is because God wants to show in the biggest way possible how much he loves us. He doesn't just say, I'm going to help you when you're down, I'm going to give you strength when you're weak, I'm going to give you the provisions when you lack something, I'll help you when you're in need, when you're scared I'll be with you. He doesn't just say that. He says, in addition to all these things, he says, I want you to live with me after you die forever and ever and ever. Oh, and by the way, you're not going to die then either. You're going to go on forever. It's like a lover saying, I want to marry you and share my life with you always. That's how it was between Jeanette and me. We want to share our lives together always. And the joy we had when we came together and when we decided that we were going to get married is we realized, because we both understood what God was saying, that this wasn't just always for 80 years or whatever. This was always for eternity. Because God has given us not just this life, but the age to come. And God is saying that. He's saying, I don't just love you, but I want to be with you always. And I want to show my love to you always, forever. Have you caught how phenomenal this is? To show for all the ages to come God's goodness to us. Jeremiah 29:11, which I've shared many times here, takes on a whole new meaning when you take eternity into account. You know, he says, I have plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. How many of us have sort of assumed that goes right? Okay, well, from where we are now up until when we die. But it doesn't. It goes on into eternity. That plan for us. Forever. And believe me, he's got some real plans for us. I can't unpack it all because a lot of it, Scripture tells us, is a wonderful mystery. And that wonderful mystery that's going to unfold like a wonderful book when we hit heaven. Oh, I'm just so looking forward to it. But did you know that most of what people see in films about heaven is 100% wrong? Did you know that? So if you get your information from films about heaven, the likelihood is, in fact, the certainty is, you will be wrong. That's why you've got to get into your Bibles and find out what God says about it. Because our films don't show us anything like what heaven is going to be. So, what does Scripture say about heaven? Well, the first thing it says is heaven is a physical place. I am going to prepare a place for you. And it is a physical place where physical things and spiritual things become one. That's why Jesus' body, if you notice that when he was crucified on the cross, God didn't just say, okay, bury that body, now here's a new one, we're going to replace it. What God did was he took the old body and transformed it into a new body. Do you get that? And it was a new body that had two aspects to it. It has still had the physical, but it also had the spiritual. That's why Jesus could walk through walls, because he was no longer just one, he was now both. That's what God's got in store for us. A new body. Can you imagine being in heaven, being able to walk through walls? Believe me, Superman will have nothing on you and me when we are in heaven. Believe me. God is going to do some amazing things. Heaven is a physical place. That's why Jesus said there are many rooms, many mansions in my father's home. And by the way, the word father's home is one of many terms that Jesus used to describe heaven. Heaven is called the Father's home. It's called paradise. He called it the kingdom of heaven. There are many, many terms in Scripture. And many, many rooms or mansions. There's a place for you and for me. And he says, I wouldn't tell you this if it wasn't true. And notice God has a place specifically for you. When your place is ready, I'll come back, Jesus said, so that you'll always be with me. And live with me where I live. We don't see a liar in the person of Jesus, do we? No, he was the one who spoke the truth even when it caused his death. He would never hide the truth. He would always speak it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is one certainty that we can hang on to for eternity and enjoy for eternity. Heaven is a place where we're going to. It's also a permanent place, a place that will last forever. It's not just a physical place, a real location, it's also a new and lasting location. 2 Peter 3 verse 10 says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire and the earth, and everything in it will be laid bare. In other words, everything that is physical and the heavens as they are at the moment will be destroyed. And then God, it says, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. In just the same way, he's going to take our old bodies and transform them into something new. He's going to take the old universe and the old heavens, and he's going to transform them into something totally new. Isn't that amazing? I was sitting up there on the PA desk, just doing some running it while the early service was going on. And I was just looking at all the dust around us. Do you hate dusting? I do. You know, and all the things that you think go on in this universe at the moment, you think, they'll never change, because that's the laws of the universe. But guess what? There's a new universe coming. And there's a new heaven coming. And guess what? Scripture tells us it's going to be wonderful. You're not going to have all the issues of dust. You're not going to have all the issues of pain. You're not going to have all the issues of tears. You're not going to have all the issues of death. You're going to have a new New heaven. It's going to be wonderful when the new hall is here, isn't it? We're going to enjoy it, but guess what? You're going to have to look after it. Because unfortunately, in this universe, everything new, guess what? It degrades after time. You're going to have to clean it. You're going to have to look after it. You're going to have to make sure it stays in good condition. And actually, you're going to have to do something for this old building, because this old building is getting a bit decrepit now. Guess what? That is one of the downsides of our universe. Everything degrades and deteriorates. But in the heaven to come, wow, it's going to be the total opposite. Everything is going to be beautiful and new and remain that way forever. Isn't it wonderful? Heaven, here we come. And in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, it says it will be a home in heaven that will last forever. Have any of you watched that the TV series about abandoned engineering, where they take some massive construction, you know, that's been built 50 or 100 years ago, and in every case, they're a wreck, aren't they? The ceilings are caved in, the plaster has fallen off the wall. You can see how time takes its toll. But that's not going to be how it is in heaven. It's going to be a place that lasts forever and is beautiful. And it is made for us. This is God's purpose, Ephesians 1 verse 10 says, that when the time is right, God will gather his children together from wherever we are to be with him in Christ forever. Get that? Good. Sinking in. It's starting to sink in my heart as well as I'm reading this and as I'm studying it. I'm thinking, yeah, God, this is forever. This is for real. This is not going to end. And the third thing to notice about heaven is it's a reserved place. It is solely for God's family. Heaven is not for everyone. Contrary to what our world would like to tell you, it is not for everyone. Everyone is not going to be in heaven. And it's obvious if you think about it, because if everyone went to heaven in their unchanged state, then heaven will be filled with all the same things that we see around us today. Backbiting, jealousy, gossip, hatred, war, lust, rape, murder, and that's just a few to add in, and all the other non-heavenly behaviours that we have in this world. If God just said, okay, come in as you are, unchanged, guess what? Heaven would be a repeat of what's here on earth today. It wouldn't be heaven. If heaven was for everyone, heaven wouldn't be heaven. If Hitler and Pol Pot and Stalin and Mao, murderers and genociders, could all go to heaven, guess what? Within a very short space of time, it would be the same. If all the deceivers and con men and women and cheats and fraudsters and unkind, unhelpful, lazy, deliberately obstructive people went to heaven, guess what? It wouldn't be heaven. No, heaven is not for everyone. Scripture tells us it is for those who are cooperating with God in his change to make us ready for heaven. That means for you and me, when we came to faith, Jesus said, right, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to need to change you. You need to be born again, didn't he? You must be born again. That is the change process. And it may not, he may not have finished it all yet. I know that, certainly with me, he's not finished it. But that change process is what we engage in if we want to go to heaven. And if you're not engaged in that change process, guess what? You're not going to get to heaven. God says he will complete the work he's begun in us. That's the change process. If we say, right, I'm on this escalator. I'm going to do this. I'm going to allow God to take me up into the heavenly places. I'm going to allow him to change me and make me perfect. I'm going to allow him to chip off all those things that are sinful and horrible in me. God, yes, I'm doing this. I want to do this. Your spirit, you're going to help me in this. And when we're in that change process, God says, I'm going to make sure it's completed in you. Even if it's on the last day of your life, you will be made perfect. And then guess what? You can go into heaven. Because that's the work that God is doing in each one of us through his Spirit and paid for by Jesus Christ. But the trouble is, in our world, there are those who are not in that change process. And sometimes they're sitting in our churches. Sometimes they're sitting there thinking that sitting in the seat will get them to heaven. The whole fact of what we know about Scripture and what Scripture tells us is, unless that change is going on within us, guess what? We will never be those people in heaven with Jesus. That may make you uncomfortable today, but all I can say is just don't be put off by it. Just say, okay, God, I'm going to get involved in this change process. I'm going to allow you, Holy Spirit, to change me. I'm going to ask for your forgiveness, and I'm going to repent of all that stuff that I've done wrong, and I'm going to set my heart to follow Jesus and become like him so that heaven will be a welcoming place for me. It's a reserved place, is heaven. That's why in John 1:12 it says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And in 1 John 3 verse 10 it says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. That's why we need to know our Bibles, to know what God says is right. Because if we're those people, then we're children of God. But if we're not living God's way, we're not. And when we have that belief and that commitment in our hearts, then guess what? We're going one way only. There's no two-way direction in the kingdom of God. It's one way only. Heaven, here I come. And it's also a reservation that's made in advance. That's heaven. And that's why in Luke chapter 10, Jesus said this, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you. Instead, you should rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And it's something that should make us so glad that we say, hallelujah. That's my daughter just arrived. Hallelujah. She got her in the end. Second question. How different is heaven from earth? Well, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says this. No eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, no mind has ever imagined or conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Psalm 16 verse 11 says this. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. It's going to be the most amazing place. And when you look at Revelation, you realize that John had such a difficulty trying to describe what God was showing him, didn't he? Of that sort of foretaste of heaven. And I think that's why we're in the same place. God says, if I put it down in a book, you just wouldn't understand it anyway. It's a most amazing place. And the reason most people don't get to heaven is because everything they hear about heaven is wrong. Every movie makes heaven a monochrome white place with fog at your feet about a foot deep so you can't see where you're walking. Totally white, wearing only white robes, white clothes, white everything. And invariably, at some time or other, the people who go there have got wings on their back. Well, guess what? That's rubbish. It is. Why would God invent colour and then make heaven just monochrome? God invented the spectrum of all the colours. I believe it's going to be the most amazing colourful place you've ever seen. It's going to take your breath away. Heaven is going to be wonderful. Colour, magnificence, indescribable beauty. I mean, I don't know whether you're like me, but I look at the flowers in our garden, the little daffodils that come up at the moment, and they melt my heart. And when you go out in the woods sometimes and the sun's streaming through and you just say, oh, God is wonderful. Guess what? Heaven is going to exceed that many, many times. Your breath is just going to be taken away with what God has done. And why are you not going to have wings on your back as angels? Because that's not your job in heaven. There's angels for that. They're going to be running around, flying around, doing all the stuff that needs to be doing. You haven't got to do that. You are above the angels in God's heart. They're the servants and you are the ones that he loves as his dearly loved children. I could go into loads more about heaven. There's no temple because God is everywhere. There's no temple because we won't have to sacrifice for sin because sin will not exist. There's no sun or moon in heaven. They aren't needed because God's glory is going to be so amazing you can see everything because of his glory shining there. Here's the powerhouse. There are no shut gates in heaven. Guess what? You're not going to have to lock your door when you go in heaven. Why? Because there's no crime. There's no need to shut the gates. There are no keys in heaven. Why? Because nobody commits crimes in heaven. You won't need protection either in heaven, because there's no sin there. There's no night there. In heaven there is no night. It says there will be no more gloom. I don't know, our world's suffering from gloominess, isn't it? There's going to be none of that. There's nothing impure or unclean. Verse 27 of Revelation 21. Everything is pure. You get pure water. You get pure air. Your body is pure. Everything is pure. Everything is clean. Guess what? You won't have to do any cleaning again. Isn't that wonderful? Your clothes won't get dirty. Your feet won't wear, your shoes won't wear out. If you wear them, I don't know what's going to happen. There's going to be no immorality. There's going to be no shame. Oh, can you imagine? Do you know, no immorality, I believe, is one of the reasons why a lot of people don't want to go to heaven, because actually they don't want to live right. They enjoy the excitement of immorality in their lives. That's a lot of what's going on in our world. But we know that God's going to change that. It's going to be a wonderful place. No shame, imagine. You know, we talk about Adam and Eve walking in the garden and in their birthday suits because they had no shame. They never even thought to hide, did they? I wonder what it's going to be like. I believe it's going to be beautiful because our new bodies are going to be beautiful too. Can you imagine that for the rest of your life, not having to feel any shame? There's going to be no deceit. That means if someone tells you something, you haven't got to question whether it's true or not. It's going to be true because there's no lying in heaven. When someone tells you something, you can believe it. And the only people whose names who are going to be in heaven are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That means it's reserved for God's children only, those who are in the change program of God. How else is it different? Well, Revelation 21 verse 4 says, God will wipe away all their tears from their eyes. Why is that? Because there's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more sorrow. There's going to be no more crying. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more cause for tears, apart from the tears of joy. Isn't that wonderful? Revelation 21 says this, the old order of things has passed away and gone forever. Now that's a place I want to be in eternity. Why is there pain and death and sorrow and crying here? It's because we haven't followed God's way. The way we should is not the way we do. Because we live among people who follow their own ways, we hurt each other, we hurt ourselves, we make stupid decisions, and it all began with Adam and Eve. No wonder we need a new creation. And quite rightly the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That Christ paid for those sins so that heaven can happen. And we can get a foretaste of it today, believe it or not. As we live together, as the way Jesus taught us, guess what? This is a foretaste of heaven. Do you realize that? One of the reasons we meet together is so we can get it. Just look at those around you and say, you're a foretaste of heaven. Keep your clothes on, please. You are a foretaste of heaven. And when we love each other, and when we are truthful to each other, and when we care for one another, we are giving each other that foretaste of heaven today. And I don't know whether it makes me thirsty for more. It makes me want more. And I love that word forever. Just think of the things that won't be in heaven. Accidents, aches, anxiety, acne, ants, bullies, broken hearts, bad hair days, baldness, cancer, crime, car troubles, cavities, cellulite, ladies, delays, dirty dishes, dementia, earthquakes, errors, no failures, no rubbish, no hunger, no irritations, no insecurities, no injustice. None of that will be in heaven. There won't be any gloom. There won't be any keys. There won't be any legal small print when you're reading something, when you're agreeing to something. There won't be misunderstandings. There won't be miscommunication or mosquitoes. Hallelujah. Can't you imagine being in a place I could go on right A to Z? Loads of things that won't be there. And finally, well, what will we do in heaven? Well, that's a good question. Again, everyone gets it wrong. Because what's put on the tombstones? Rest in peace. But I tell you this, it'll be the same as with my retirement. If you know anything about me, I'll rest for about a week and then I'll be bored stiff. Heaven's going to be just the same.
And especially when you haven't got the aches and pains and you've got the ability to do all this extra stuff because you've got this new heavenly body, guess what? You're not going to want to sit still. Heaven's not going to be a rest in peace, as in I'm going to snore my way through eternity. You're not going to do that. That's not going to happen. You're going to be active in heaven. And guess what? We know that because of what Scripture says. The first thing that will happen, we'll be reunited with those who love Jesus. Well, I believe that the party in heaven is going to be the most amazing party you're ever going to meet. My father is in heaven. My grandparents are in heaven. My great-grandparents are in heaven. Some very special friends of mine in heaven. Many of the friends here that I've made over 20 years. Do you know, from this church, I believe, I looked at the figures, I've buried 69 people from this congregation alone. It was 67, but you know that two have just died in the last few weeks. 69 people just from this church alone. And hundreds I buried from outside in the community. The truth is that there are people there I'm just longing to meet. And you know, the more and more my family and friends are on that side of death, I think the dearer heaven is becoming to me. Which is why I think the younger generation have a problem with heaven. And somehow or other, the younger generation, you know, they've started their life. They don't know anyone there. All they see is this movie picture of everyone in white and boring and monochrome. No wonder the younger generation don't want to know about heaven. But the truth is, it is a place crammed full with people that we will just love to see again. And as the Bible says, there will be one huge family reunion with the Master. So reassure one another with these words. That's what the Scripture says. And we're to encourage one another. There will be a great reward for our faith. Jesus talked about a lot about rewards. And we're going to receive them in heaven. The Bible tells us that we'll be rewarded for our faith. We'll be rewarded for our hope. We'll be rewarded for our love. We'll be rewarded for our service. And we will be rewarded for our persistency. When you wanted to give up on your marriage but you didn't, guess what? God's going to reward you for that. When you wanted to give up on your job but you didn't, God's going to reward you for that. When you wanted to give up on your teenager and you didn't, God's going to reward you for that. When you want to give up on your faith but you didn't, God's going to reward you. When you wanted to give up on doing the right thing, God's going to reward you. And on top of that, if a reward isn't enough, there's going to be an inheritance too. Colossians 3 verse 24 says, "Know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward for serving Christ." Now, if I remember rightly, an inheritance is where the older generation pass on to the younger generation some of what they own and they've had. Now, God won't die, but he will pass on all that stuff that he's already built up in heaven. Can you imagine what we're going to have as an inheritance? And it's kept in heaven for us, 1 Peter 1 verse 4 says. So when you get there, you're going to be honoured, you're going to be rewarded, and you're going to receive an inheritance. Look forward to it, please. Matthew 25, Jesus said, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since before the creation of the world." God is good, isn't he? We could probably write a book about it. We'll also, in heaven, be given work to do. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable, and he ends with these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will now put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Being in charge of many things in heaven, I believe, is one of the things we're going to face. Scripture talks about us reigning with him. I don't know how he's going to do that, but I believe that when we are changed, we will be changed in such a way that actually we will be equipped to do that. And because God understands our shape better than we do, he knows how we tick, he knows what we love to do, I believe every one of us are going to have things to do, many things, as Scripture says, in heaven, that we're going to just love doing. Can you imagine that? No more frustration in the work, but everything you do will be fulfilling and successful. And when he says, "Come and share your master's happiness," That's that picture of, rather than the frustration of, when, have you tried to put bits, you know, broken vase, and you're trying to put it back together. Rachel last weekend came home to us last week, and she got a pair of glasses, her only pair of glasses. She was waiting for some from the opticians, and she said, "Dad, can you mend them?" And I said, "Really?" She said, "Yes, I need them to drive home," all the way up to North Wales. So there was me with super glue, a glue gun, and very careful tape, trying to put these glasses together so they were straight and they didn't act cockeyed. So frustrating. It took me something like about an hour. And then at the end of that hour, she said, "Oh, Dad, I've got a text from the Specsavers to say my specs are in." Oh, frustrated. Yes, I was. But we won't have any of that in heaven. We're going to be doing things that actually we put our hands to, and it works every time. Now, that's going to be a joy, isn't it? Just like the Creator God that we are made in the image of, we're going to be the God, well, like God, who can fling stars into space, if that's the job he gives us to do. I'm looking forward to it, I tell you. You know, making more galaxies, making more universes, making more fields, making more pastures, whatever. I believe God's going to involve us in all of that stuff. The Creator God who loves to show his children. I love to show my children how to do things. God loves to do it too. And I believe we're going to be involved in that, in creation. Have you ever sailed in a boat and then the skipper has let you have a go at the steering? I have. I remember the day I was allowed to steer a large sailing boat outside of Poole Harbour going over towards the Isle of Wight. It was fantastic. The wind in the sails, the sailing, it was a yacht leaning over into the wind. It was exhilarating. I also remember the day my dad let me take his car out for a spin. I remembered. It was exhilarating, but I looked at my dad's face and I just knew the fear that was there. And yet he still did it. I guess that's maybe, I don't think God will be fearful, but he'll be feeling the same. You know, what shape is this fjord going to be? What shape is this universe going to be? Oh, can you imagine it? But that's how God's going to be with us. He's going to let us take our dad's car for a spin. He's going to let us take the tiller of what he's doing. That's what scripture talks about. And that's why Jesus, when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me." The disciples said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way." And Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The symbols on this table, we're going to share communion in just a moment, speak of the past, of Jesus' death, and we remember that. But they also speak of the future, of what is yet to come. God's provision for us. And as he says, "Come, take and eat," it speaks of the family feast that is to come, when all that God has for us will be available to us. When the whole family of God will be gathered, we will eat together, we will celebrate together at the wedding supper of the Lamb. It will be like a wedding where Jesus is reunited with us, the ones he loves. And at the supper of the Lamb, because Jesus sacrificed his life for us, we too, with our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will come and receive from him. We're going to sing a song and then we're going to take communion together. And that song is this: "In Christ alone, my hope is found." Harvey, would you like to come and Caroline lead us in that? I know we've run on a few minutes, but don't worry. "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm." Thank you, Lord.